Well, tonight we begin our little, our journey in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and what a book it is. I hope that you get as much as I have gotten off this book. Probably out of all the books of the Bible and reading the New Testament, coming to 1 Thessalonians has really just opened my heart and my eyes to the Apostle Paul in writing to the first church here in the city of Thessalonica. And the title of my message tonight will be How a Church Was Born. You know, I can reflect back 30-some years ago when I got saved and first began to go to Calvary Chapel and sit under Chuck Smith's ministry. And sitting there and watching God just bless the church and blessing, you know, the missions and all the things that were going on within the church. And then all of a sudden, at the same time, you know, as we begin our little Bible study in our home with seven people. And watching those seven people that I had grown up with, friends of mine, including my wife and their wives and our children. And then watching God just, you know, begin to move in such a way that we never thought that God would do what He's done. That's the most amazing thing about God. We don't know what God has for us unless we align ourselves in His purposes and in His will. To me, it has been just an amazing journey. You know, watching God just work in the life of the church, in the life of the people. And I'm always amazed at the work that not only He has done through us, but the work that He has done through you sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, for those of you that have been here for a long time. Some of you are new to the church, but at the same time, you are part of the church. And when we talk about the church, we're not talking about church buildings. We're talking about the ecclesialia in the Greek, and that is a call that once. That's individual people within the church of Jesus Christ, which makes up the church body of believers. These are believers we're talking about. And so to me, it's amazing how God, He calls a man, then He anoints a man, and then He sends him to His community that is already prepared for him, and then He begins to work in the hearts of the people. It's amazing. He's doing it through you. Where you live, where you work, where you shop, where you go on vacation. There is always opportunities that God gives to us to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with so many people. Paul the Apostle was that man too. He was that man that God had chosen, as we will see in our study. And also, he not only went by himself, but God prepared different people or his companions that he would use to fulfill that ministry, which was Silas and Timothy, to help him out, because Paul couldn't do it all. So Paul writes this letter from the city of Corinth. And if you've never been to Corinth, I've been there. What an incredible city that was in Greece. You come to the city today, there's ruins there. But this is the place where Paul is writing, because they had many problems in the city of Corinth, and most of the believers in the city of Corinth were carnal Christians. They had a temple to Aphrodite on top of this mountain, and they had 1,000 prostitutes living inside of this temple, and every single night they would come down to the city of Corinth and seduce the men of the city sexually. So Paul writes about it. And it's really amazing to me how Paul the Apostle and his companions now, they take that little journey, as we'll see through the book of Acts, and they finally come to the church or the city of Thessalonica, and they come to the actual, you know, church that is there, the believers that are there, and in 3 weeks they leave a congregation of people that literally will become one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. In 3 weeks, conversions. God did a tremendous work. Not 3 years, 3 weeks. That's all that Paul could be there, because they ran him out of town, because he was so powerful in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now Paul begins his letter, and he begins to write to us in chapter 1. We're only going to cover, I hope, 4 verses today. You know, so that's all. You got to bear with me. It's an incredible letter. And what's really cool about that is that here is Paul now writes. He begins and he says this: Paul, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing this, beloved brethren, your election, he says, your election by God. God elected you. We'll talk a little bit about predestination and election. And to me, when I read those words, it just really stood out to me, because, you know, when we write letters, we usually write the letter and we sign our name at the end of the letter. In this culture, you always begin with the person sending the letter at the top of the page. Paul. Friends, Silas, Silvanus, and Timothy. To who? To the church of Thessalonica, to the church that believed in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. No doubt you've heard this before, because sometimes people can go into a church and they can find many problems in a church, and there are no perfect churches. But if you ever find the perfect church, please don't join it. If you do, it won't be perfect anymore. That is so true. Because, you know, you're never going to find the perfect church. I don't care where you go. Because the church is made up of people with problems. Imperfect people, Adamic people, sinful people. So it's really important that we understand that the church of Jesus Christ is not just Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs. But it goes far and beyond these four walls and Diamond Bar and Walnut. And it goes out and spreads out around the world. The church of Jesus Christ. And because the churches are made up of human beings, saved by the grace of God, no church is perfect in this life. No church is perfect. Because it's made up not just of buildings, it's made up of people like you and me. People that trip and fall, people that sin. People that are happy and people that are unhappy. You see? People that love and people that don't love. And so it's really important that we understand Paul's heart and Paul's mind when he writes his letter to the Thessalonican church, to the church of Thessalonians. First of all, Paul gives thanks to the church in the way it responded to his ministry. He's thanking them. He couldn't believe that he came to Thessalonica and they received him with open hands. Usually when I go out and speak different places around the world, when I was in China, it really blew me away. My first time in China. And when I went to China, the first thing that I noticed is that they had 3 organizations. You have the 3 Self Church, which is the government church, controlled by the government, and the preaching is controlled by the government. And then you have the people's church, and then you have the underground church. And the underground church is the persecuted church that meets in secret, out in the country, down in the basements. And if they're arrested, they're being taken in, they're beaten, and they're put in prison for many, many years. In the old days, they even killed them. And yet the church in China is growing tremendously. 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 And when I got to China, I got so blown away because we were down one of these streets. And, you know, you walk down the street here, you see all these cars. When I went to China, now China has become a little more modern, but when I went to China, there were hundreds and thousands, and I'm not bragging, millions of bicycles. I couldn't believe it. Millions of people walking through the street. You could just really walk through the street. And they were all wearing blue garments, you know, a shirt and a blue pair of pants. Amazing. Some with little hats, some without hats. But I had the most blessed time in China with the Chinese people, especially when I was sent. I don't know why they chose me, but they sent me to the government church. So I went to the Three Self Church and heard the government preacher preach. And then I went and I saw the underground church. And what we did is we went with suitcases full of Bibles. We snuck in Bibles. And what's amazing is that when we went to China and we were going through the lines, Chinese, you know, the Chinese government, they stop you, they check you, they open your baggage. And at that time, we would all pray. And I'm not kidding you. And when they told me to open my bag, I opened it up and Bibles were all underneath and they looked at it and God blinded them and we walked through it and none of us got caught with our Bibles. And I was like, no way. We walked right through with all of our Bibles and we distributed them all over China. And then when we went to eat, you know, with the Chinese people there, it's not like Chinese food like here. I mean, different. Mike McIntosh was with us and a bunch of other guys and we were sitting in the kitchen and they brought these plates and they had these chicken heads with beaks, you know, and then all this other stuff and we go, and Mike, the dirty rat, you know what he did? He brought beef jerky and all kinds of stuff. He never told us. And he was smiling, you know, he wasn't eating stuff and we're getting, what's the word, eating, you know, and thinking, oh, we're going to kill this guy when we leave China. But it was the most blessed time being there in China and watching the church in action when there are no rights for the people, especially Christians. They were bold. And when they have a prayer meeting, people, hey, we pray on Friday night from 7 to 9. Listen, they pray all night. All night. Sometimes they don't meet. Like we do right now, 7 to 9, 8:30 in the evening. Sometimes they meet at 3 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning, and the place is packed with believers. The persecuted church in China. Pretty incredible when you think of the Chinese church. Another thing that impressed me just lately when I went to Korea. When I landed in there in Seoul, Korea, and my first time in Seoul, Korea, and I looked out as we were leaving the airport, and I saw hundreds of crosses in Seoul, Korea. Red crosses all over the place. So I turned to my interpreter and said, why are there so many crosses? He says, every cross is a church. Every cross is a church. There were hundreds. I couldn't believe it. And the biggest church there in Seoul, Korea, at one time was 1 million. 1 million members in one church. I guess now it's about 500,000. And when I was in Seoul, Korea, and I got to speak, I went to this church, they asked me to be the speaker, and they spoke to the church that was there. There must have been about 3,000 people, but through satellite in Seoul, Korea, spoke to 250,000 people meeting that Sunday in different places. It's just amazing how the church grows. Right now here at Calvary Chapel on Sunday mornings, we're experiencing the tremendous growth in the church. Tremendous growth in the church. A lot of people from the different cities coming to church. And it's always glorious to be able to see that God, like Paul, That Paul here is giving thanks for the church. And I thank God for the church. I thank God for you, for what he's doing in you and through you, and the way he's using each one of us individually to reach out to a world that is dark and doesn't know God. And here we are. Listen to Paul for a second. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." In chapter 2, 13, he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." What is Paul saying? That the word of God was working in the life of the people through the power of the Holy Spirit. I love it. That's what transforms people. The word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the word of God, it changes our hearts. Many wives came up to me this past week and said, "You know what? What happened Saturday at the men's conference? My husband's different." It was a Holy Spirit conference. The Lord touched a lot of men. God touches a lot of people through his word. Then in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before our God?" They were thanking God, rejoicing because of what God did through Paul in bringing to them the word of God. So thankful to God. Pastors today need to be more thankful. Whether they have a small church or a big church or just a Bible study, it doesn't really matter. They need to be thankful to God for what he's doing in their midst of their churches, in their congregations, and also in their ministries. We need to learn from Paul the Apostle. He was a true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was very thankful. He loves the church of Thessalonica. He loves the Thessalonians. First point, let me give you my first point here. A strong church has faithful ministers. A strong church has faithful ministers. And they're faithful to the Lord, and they're faithful to the word, and they're faithful to the people. Very important to understand that. That's the first thing that I see here in the first chapter, verse 1. Because here we have the introduction to Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, those that came with a message of grace, the message of love, the message of peace to the believers there in the city of Thessalonica. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy here. Here again in Paul's time, when Paul was writing this letter, he wants to make sure that he's not just writing about himself, but he puts his companions with him, because these are fellow workers in the same gospel preaching and teaching ministry that God has given to Paul. And now they've come to assist Paul and to help him out in what's going on in the ministry. So it's really important that we understand that Paul was an apostle, and yet in this letter to the Thessalonians, he never uses the word apostle like his other letters. In the other letters, we find him, you know, saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Not here. He just introduces himself as Paul, the little one. His name means little. And it was a common practice at this time among the Jewish people to give a child a Jewish name and also a Gentile name. Because Paul was Roman citizen and he was a Jew. You see, his mother was Jewish. But again, watch what he says. The Jewish name given to Paul, it was his name like the old King Saul of the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel, where we first are introduced to him in chapter 8 and 9. And Saul means asked for. As you're asking for something, asked for. That's his Hebrew name that is given to him. It was the name of the first king of Israel, who was from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul also was from the tribe of Benjamin. Imagine that. Paul the Apostle. Paul too came from the same tribe, and possibly he may have been named after King Saul when he was named by his mother and his father. In Philippians 3:5, it says, Paul was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, and also a Pharisee of Pharisees. You see? He was a very spiritual man. And before he came to Christ, he was killing Christians, arresting them, taking a hold of them, and then God touched his life. But as the apostle was a Roman citizen by birth, it is not strange that at this time of his circumcision, he has been given the Roman Latin name Paulus or Paul, in addition to Jewish name Saul by his parents. So in Acts 22:28, he says the commander answered with a large sum of obtained the citizenship, Paul said. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Paul is before the council and said, I am a citizen of Rome. They couldn't do nothing to Paul because Paul was a Roman citizen. When the centurion came and slapped him, he said, so do you slap Roman citizens? Whoa, I didn't know you were Roman. That was dangerous to do. In Acts 22:25, it says, as they bound him with tongs, Paul said to the centurion by him, it's lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care that what you do to this man, for he is a Roman. And then the commander came and said to him, to Paul, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes, I am. And the commander answered with a large sum, I obtained the citizenship. The commander says, I had to pay for mine. How much did you pay for yours? And Paul said, I was born a citizen. You see, free. And then they got shook up because they could have been killed for scourging a Roman citizen. Yet his Jewish name, Saul, is used in the Acts until he commences his missionary work to the Gentiles. And then he's called Paul. In Acts 13:9, it says, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. So there we begin to see the name, not Saul any longer, but Paul, as he begins his missionary journeys. His name was changed to send that one, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Acts of Paul, Thelka describes, historian Paul, as follows. He says, he was, you know, when people say, well, what a man, and at times he had the face of an angel. Imagine Paul the apostle. The way we have his description in the epistles is like he was not really a good-looking man. He was hunchback and big nose and the whole thing. But when he spoke, let me tell you, everybody listened. He was powerful. I want to meet Paul when I get to heaven. I want to meet Jesus first, but then I want to meet Paul. I want to really meet Paul, the apostle. And then the second person we have here is Silvanus or Silas, the same one, became Paul's traveling companion. Or literally, Silas was his secretary. He took notes. He wrote the things that Paul could dictate. He would write them down. In Acts 16:37, it says, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Paul was always in trouble. Always in trouble. He was a leading member, and here Silas is also a leading member of the church in Jerusalem and a prophet. In Acts 15:22-23, we have this. Then it would please the apostle and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. When the early church began to use people in the church, we go back to the book of Acts chapter 6 and we have the qualifications. Real quickly, let me read to you. What kind of people need to serve in the church? They were not pastors, okay? These are just regular people. Chapter 6, it says this. There was a bunch of murmuring going on among the people, and because the widows were being neglected. And so Peter, being in charge of the church there, he gets up and he says this. He's in verse 2, it says, "And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation.'" Here's the qualification. And then watch this, verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen." He wasn't even a Jew. "A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit," and these other guys that are here named too, "and whom they said before the apostles, and when they had prayed for them, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests also were obedient to the faith." You see, when there was a problem in the church, and they didn't have enough assistance and help, they looked out for these men that already had become of good conduct in the church, and they brought them in. And there were seasoned men, and they lay hands on them, and the qualifications were given, and then they began to serve in the church, and then the others prayed and studied and proclaimed the gospel, and the church began to grow. You see, right here we have the order of the church. And Silas was one of those great helpers that Paul chose to be his companion and secretary in writing things down. In verse 23 of Acts 15, as I was reading, listen what he says. "And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles and the elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are in the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings." So here is Paul with Silas, and what is Silas doing? He's writing down and sending the letters. His name in Latin means wood or woods. In English, is celibate. He had the honor with the Apostle Paul of planting the first assembly or the first church in Europe in Acts chapter 16. You can see that before they came to Thessalonica. His association with Paul seemed to have terminated the second missionary journey, but he is probably Salvanius mentioned to us also in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 12. Listen what he says. "By Salvanius," there's his name again, "our faithful brother, as consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." Even Peter writes about Silas, Salvanius. And then the third man that is here in verse 1 is the name Timothy. And we've heard the name Timothy before. He was a young man. And he became to the end, literally, Paul's right hand. He was with Paul. Timothy's name means honoring God. The compounded of the name Timao, to honor, and Theos in Hebrew, of God. He lived in Lystra, a city of Lycaonia, about 18 miles south of Iconium. He had a Greek father, but he had a Jewish mother. He was saved under Paul's preaching and became the fellow laborer of the apostles. He also was invited by Paul as a young man. And the years went by as Paul came back and said, "Hey, Timothy, why don't you join me on my second missionary journey?" And then he was associated with Paul until the end of Paul's life. He watched Paul become an old man and eventually Paul be beheaded by Caesar Nero as he was killed. In Acts chapter 16, 1, he tells us, "And he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." Now, a lot of times people say, well, why would he circumcise him if they were no longer under the law? Because Paul wanted to become all things to the Jews. He wanted to get the message, you see. He didn't have to do it, but he did it. Very painful thing for a man. His name is linked with Paul's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 2nd Corinthians, Philippians, and Colossians. At the close of his life, Paul writes two letters to his beloved and dear Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Read them. Incredible. Incredible letters. And then Titus gets a letter too. Those are called the pastoral letters. It talks about the bishops and the deacons and the pastors. Very incredible books that he wrote. Second point, a strong church is the church of the people. Of the people. Look what he says in verse 1 again. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you at the beginning that the word church is ekklesialia in the Greek. It means a called out people or a gathering of citizens called out by a herald from their homes into some public place. Literally. Number one, in Paul's time, any assembly of people called together to meet in a public place was a church. If Paul went to a city where there were Jewish people and he was looking for a synagogue to preach, in that city, you would have to have, in order to have a synagogue, you would have to have at least 8 male Jews to have a synagogue, or else you could not have a synagogue wherever Jews were. Secondly, in classical tradition of the ancient Greece, the ekklesialia was the assembly of all the citizens of a city who gathered to perform their civic rites before. And thirdly, in the earlier Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, written by 72 men, ekklesialia is used to denote an assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. So you have all these meanings of ekklesialia. It happens to appear 70 times throughout the Old Testament, the word ekklesialia. Here Paul uses the word ekklesialia with the specific qualities, both as to the location and the characteristics of the assembly to which he is writing the letter to the Thessalonians. The word church has suffered greatly from different centuries. Inflation in recent years. Why? Because all those who have been born again belong to the church of Jesus Christ, and yet there are people that call themselves the church or the ecclesia, and yet they don't have the Spirit of God. Like you talk to the Mormons and they'll say, oh, well, we're Christians. We belong to the, you know, Adelaide Saints of Jesus Christ. And they really, today, now, They're kind of deceiving, because when they talk to people, they'll say, well, no, you're a Mormon. Oh, no, yeah, we're Christians. We believe in the whole Bible. But what I like to entrap them a little bit. I say, well, if you really are a Christian, it's like, why don't we open our Bibles, you know? Oh, yeah, but before we do that, why don't we open the Book of Mormons? I go, I'm not interested in the Book of Mormons. Then I read to them Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. That if anybody preaches any other gospel, even an angel, because angel Moroni gave, notice, this vision to Brother Smith and give him these glasses where he could actually see, and this vision came to him and gave him the Book of Mormons. Imagine that. And yet, we don't believe in the Book of Mormons, but let's open our Bibles to the Word of God and see what it says. They won't do it. They always come with a strong one and a weak one. They're just recruiting, you know, they're teaching this young kid, and I always like to talk to them because the elder would admit, he jumps right in, excuse me, you know, stand back. And then he starts arguing with me, and then I said, then we're going to fight. That's it. No, I love these guys, you know. But at the same time, you don't have to be argumentative with them, because if they don't believe, you're casting the gospel of Jesus Christ before swine. You see? Don't waste your time. If they're open, they want to listen, cool. But let me say this, they're trying to get you to their false doctrines. Be careful. So here we are. A strong church is founded now upon, thirdly, the Father and the Son. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. When a church is a Christian church and an assembly of people, who's there? God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. You see, to know God as Father is to know his love, to know his care, to know his guidance, to know His protection, to know constant self-giving, His watchfulness over my life, and yes, even His true discipline that comes to my life. As I start to move away or do something that is not right, what does He do? Whoever the Lord loves, He chastens. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 10. He chastens. Why? If you're a real son, daughter of God, you're going to get chastened. If you're not, then you don't have to worry about it. That's how you know if you're a real child of God or not. So here we have the title now, Lord Jesus Christ, which is crucial to our relationship with God. It's not His first, middle, and last name. Okay? Jesus is His name, which means what? God is salvation. Christ is His title, which speaks of His messiahship, or the anointed one. I wish they would have taken the New King James or the Old King James, and they would have say, you know, Jehoshua, you know, again, Kurias, Messiah. Messiah what? The anointed one of God. Or even put anointed one, because that's His little translation. Christos is the Greek word for the Hebrew Mashiach. The promise, anointed one, to be sent by God for what? For the redemption of Israel, but also for the redemption of the world. When Jesus Christ came out of all eternity to die for you, to die for me. You see? So that's really important to understand, because it was the conclusion of Jesus' disciples that He was indeed the promised Messiah, the Christ, and the promised one that God sent. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to do what? To save the world. You see? And a lot of times people don't want to receive that, and yet that's what God has done. So Paul here is saying that this is a community of faith, that Paul sends what? Grace and peace to the church. Notice what he says, because this is the fourth point. A strong church possesses God's supreme gifts. What's the supreme gifts? Grace and peace. Charis, unmerited favor, and shalom, which is the Hebrew greeting that is given. Charis is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. It's God's gift to us when we come to know Him. Because the formal name of charis in the Greek, that which affords, it speaks of joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness to the child of God. When Paul reached for a word to express the rich meaning of God's redemptive love in action, when he was searching to write the letter, he chose the word grace. Why? Number one, because it was under grace that each one of us came to know God. By grace we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Secondly, as believers we stand by grace, or on grace. Romans 5:2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Interesting. And thirdly, we as believers are growing in grace every day. We haven't arrived. We never will. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever and ever. So be it. And then when we come to Jesus Christ, we receive His grace. And then what do we receive? His peace. The peace that we've been searching for and people are searching constantly. Shalom. We're going to Israel in a couple of weeks. We got 4 buses. It's going to be so exciting. 160 people from this church. Looking forward to it. But you know what's so cool? You're going to get there and they don't say, oh, hi, how are you? They're going to, shalom. You know, how are you? It means peace unto you. You're going to hear a lot of Hebrew. And to receive the grace of God by faith results in what? In the peace of God, which is the greeting to the Hebrews. Here Paul chooses the Greek word eirene, which was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew word shalom. The Hebrew had come to use this word as a greeting which expressed a desire for safety, blessing, and well-being to a departing friend. Shalom. May the grace of God be with you. In Israel, again, today, we say shalom. It's a universal greeting to the Jew. Whenever you see a Jew, and you have a Jew around you. The peace of God, Paul said this in Philippians 4:17. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then it is the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. John 14:27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then the Holy Spirit gives us this peace. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and gentleness. You see? This is what the Holy Spirit does as we come into His presence. God's peace, Christ's peace, and the Holy Spirit's peace. And then I have the fifth point, a strong church steers in prayer. A church that prays sees God's word tremendously. How I thank God for the prayer meetings that we've been having, because we have seen what God is doing. As a matter of fact, it's so amazing that this next Friday, when we have that praise and prayer time, it's going to be more of a praise time. We're going to worship. We're going to worship before the Lord. And we're going to pray. And we're going to wait upon God to speak to us and to touch people and to heal people. Because we really believe that God is on the move, and God is using you, and God is using this church, not only to touch our community, but to touch the world for Christ. Touch the word for Christ. And that's why we're so happy of what God's doing here. So here now Paul says this in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all. Paul was a Texan. You all. Notice that. Making mention of you in our prayers. I love this. Because notice that the readers, whoever they may be, which he's talking here to new converts, at the same time, what is he doing? We see that Paul is a man of prayer. And usually when we pray, how many times do we start in prayer just thanking God? Or do we start asking God for things? Notice Paul's heart. He starts with thanksgiving to God. Always for what? For all the people in the church. He's not even including himself here. Be making mention of you in our prayers, Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Together praying for this church there that was only 3 weeks old, and they knew that God had touched these people in Thessalonica and that God had a work to be done there. And because Paul was a man of prayer, he stuck by his guns. So here the letter is addressed to one God, one true God. And Paul and his companions are thanking God for the fruit of grace that they found in the hearts of the people there in the church. They received Paul, Silas, and Timothy with open arms. No divisions, no striving, but they received them as brothers in the Lord with open arms. And you know what? I thank God tonight for you. For you. Because I surely have seen God's grace in my life and in your lives totally. And to be able to see so many young people here on Sunday mornings with their parents and those that are young, just got married, that have little children, to watch them line up in the classrooms and nursery, to me it's always such a blessing that these little children are the future disciples of Jesus Christ. That the parents are taking the responsibility and accountability to bring their children to church so they can learn at their own level. Infecting them to the house of God so that God can use them when they get to be teenagers And when they come to those ages, you know, of problems and situations, they'll be able to say, you know what, I have a problem, I have a situation, I'm going to pray, or I'm going to go to my parents, I'm going to pray with them, or my grandpa or my grandma, or whoever it may be that are godly. And that's what we're trying to get across as a message to the church today. You're not wasting your time when you're in the house of the Lord. You're investing eternally in the kingdom of God. That's why it's so good to always see people come into the house of the Lord, to see you and to see what God is doing in you and through your lives, because He loves you so much. 6, a strong church is a church that is geared up and aroused to work. It's not a church that becomes complacent. It's a church that works hard, reaching all of South America, going to Europe, Africa, wherever, China, Asia. Our own community. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, I was praying for what? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your work of labor of love, and the patience of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. Notice what he's saying. He says, you guys, when I came to you, I came to you because I knew that God was working in your sight. And at the same time, what I see here is Paul saying, remembering without ceasing your work. What means what? Paul never stopped working. What? No, he never stopped praying for the work of God, not only in his own life, but for Timothy, Silas, and all of the churches that he established. 14 letters he gave us. 14 letters that you can read. Paul was a busy person. He made 3 missionary journeys in his lifetime. And establish all these churches and these works all over Europe. And because the work of God was established, now we have the work of God in all the world today. Because not only Paul, but people in the past, in the present, and looking to the future, continue to pray that when we're gone, if the Lord tarries and I die, whenever, that God will bring a true shepherd here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the work of God will never cease, but it will continue from generation to generation to generation, so we can reach the world for Christ and be ready when the Lord comes. That's what it's all about as a church tonight. I'm not going to finish. I'm sorry. Father, I lied. Lord, forgive us and bless us and touch us and anoint us, God, and use us to bring glory and honor to your name, Father. Father, especially as we develop next week those 2 verses, 3 and 4, Father, that we don't work for salvation. And Father, that they're not just a few elect into the kingdom, but Father, anyone can come to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for your mercies, Lord. And Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege of being the pastor of this church, Lord, with the people that you have loaned to me, Father, to teach them, to train them, and Father, as they're bearing patiently with me, Lord. Father, I pray for them that you bless them, that you anoint them, that you would heal them. And Father, we pray tonight too, if there's anybody here watching through the internet or here sitting in Calvary Chapel that doesn't know you, that tonight they would come to know you because of your love that you have for them, Lord, and the grace and the peace that you want to give to them, Lord. If there's anybody here tonight that wants to become a Christian, you want to repent, you want to receive Christ, you want to be forgiven, you want to be wiped out by the blood of Jesus Christ, every one of your sins, and to make you as white as snow, and to have your name written in the book of life, and if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. Then if you want to do that, I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to come up here to the front, and I want to pray with you. Anybody here, male, female, old or young, it doesn't matter. I always want to give that opportunity to people. If you don't know him, this is the time to know him. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Okay, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.